Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ. We'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going out now this Sunday four times to all the earth. We broadcast over the North Pole from Nashville, Tennessee at 1 o'clock in the morning. It covers all of the Pacific, all of Russia, Mongolia, China, and all of the Pacific.
and then it broadcasts with a wraparound antenna, goes back east and broadcasts all the way to Europe, Russia, all the way through half of India, all of Africa. Then at 8 o'clock this morning, we go out to the entire three quarters of the Earth, all the way over to Plus, Russia, and as the sun sets, we lose back to half of India. Then at 4 o'clock this afternoon, we broadcast to all of North and South America, and then at 3 p.m. Paris time, they're picking us up at 3 p.m. Paris time, and at 5 p.m. in Moscow, and then all 21 nations of the Africa radio network are now picking us up, a new radio network, three super stations that broadcast to all 21 nations of the Africa radio network. Then we go to the Pacific again, twice more, once at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Beijing time, and 9 o'clock at night, Beijing time. And so we are trying to follow that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Last month, we had 117,784 visitors to our website, and we're going to get right into the lesson today. So I'd encourage you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 5, and we'll get right with it. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, and fishermen were gone up out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were with them in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, and they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, Simon clearly understood this as a miraculous sign that this was something that was entirely supernatural and not natural. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. O God, do I know how that feels. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which he had taken. And so was James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What sort of miracle would it take for you this morning to forsake your entire life and follow Christ? That's what we want you to do. That's what we want you to encourage you to do. Where in the world on earth is there a church that has a contribution of $700, $800, $900, $1,000 a week and preaches the gospel to all the world on 15 radio stations, five of them super stations? Tell me where that happens. Where else does that happen? Where else on earth do we feed 150,000 meals to the poor? Where else on earth can you double the preacher's salary and him still make nothing? And you can cut it in half and I'll still make nothing. This is an all-volunteer inner-city church. Nobody here gets paid. We don't have a price. We're not hirelings. We're here to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Throw in with us. Forsake all and follow him. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, in Jesus' sermon that we studied last couple of weeks ago, in Jesus' first sermon, Jesus pointed out it to the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law. He pointed out to them in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So Jesus pointed out before his ministry, at the very beginning of his ministry, he pointed out that there was all kinds of lepers in Israel back during the time of one of Israel's greatest prophets, Elisha the prophet, and only one leper was cleansed. Let's go back and look now at verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of lepers, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Leprosy is an awful disease. I read the story of World War II of some Marines that was on the island of Okinawa, and there was a leper colony there. And a bunch of lepers were out, and one of them, your fingers fall off, they rot off. And this guy's mouth had rotted, and his nose had rotted, and his face had rotted, and his fingers had all fallen off, and his toes had fallen off, and he didn't weigh 70 pounds. And so they wanted to do something for him, and so they threw some food out to him. And he made some sort of sound, and they showed him to eat, eat, eat. And he was so thrilled, he came running at them with his arms open, running at them, going to hug them. And none of them warned him to touch them. And they all backed up, and one of them finally shot him. And the lieutenant that shot him said, oh, my God, if I'd have just waited a second, you'd have shot him, and it wouldn't have been me. Leprosy is a terrible disease. You don't even want people to touch you. You're afraid you get it. I'll never forget the first person that I took to Parkland Hospital that had full-blown AIDS. She had sores all over her body, open, oozing sores. And when I got her out of Parkland at the emergency room, I went straight across the street to 7-Eleven, and I got a can of Lysol, and I sprayed my car. I emptied that whole can. This is not a joke. This stuff, I'm telling you, if you're not scared of stuff like that, you're not normal. Verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, now that would make Jesus ceremonially unclean for a week, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go show thyself unto the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses has commanded. Pay attention, for a testimony unto them. Who is the testimony to? The priest. The testimony is unto the priest. Now let's go back and look at Leviticus. There's no leper been cleansed in all of Israel, except Naaman the Syrian, and he wasn't an Israelite. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we have a record of a leper being cleansed. Why would God give two chapters in the book of Leviticus for instruction of cleansing a leper unless it's for a testimony unto the priesthood when the Messiah comes? That's what Jesus said it's for. Now go back and read when you have time, Leviticus 13 and 14. We're going to pick up Leviticus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Now, the priest has to go examine everything. They go and check with his mom and daddy, and they say, is he a leper? They, oh yeah, he's a leper. Who else knows he's a leper? Well, the neighbors know. Well, let's go check with the neighbors. The cousins all know. Let's go check with them. They investigate this thing fully because the priest has to go with the leper and has to go camp out by the riverside for a week. Now, I'd rather stay home and be in my bed, wouldn't you, than go out there and camp out with a guy that's got this terrible disease that's been cleansed, but he's still liable to have some of it on him somewhere. You know, you got to worry about stuff like that. And so the priests have to go out there with this guy. Now, look at Leviticus 14, verse 7 and 8. Now comes a bunch of rituals that the priests have got to follow. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is be cleansed from a leprosy 7 times for 7 days, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair. Now the priest got to help with that too, shave off all the hair on the guy's entire body, and wash himself in water that he may be cleansed. And after that, he shall come into the camp, but he shall carry abroad out of his tent 7 days. He could come in inside the perimeter of the camp, but he still can't go into his tent for 7 days. Verse 11, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, verse 14, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of his right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon his great toe, on his big toe, of his right foot. Verse 17, God takes him on a trip around the world, don't he? Cleanse a leper and the priest got to go on a trip around the world, man. And Jesus said, go show yourself as a testimony to them, the priesthood. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand, verse 17, shall the priest put upon the tip of his right ear, be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon his great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. Luke 5:15. But so much more went out the fame of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Jesus was a healer as no man ever healed before. Nobody ever did the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that Jesus did. Miracles are called signs and wonders because they're a sign from God that this word's coming out of the prophet's mouth is from God. That's the only reason for a miracle. Moses could put his hand in his coat and pull it out and it'd be leprous. And he could put it back in his coat, pull it out, and it'd be whole again. Moses had that sign, and it was a sign that caused men to wonder. That's why it's called miracles, wonders, and signs. And so it caused men to wonder. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to tune in, same time, same station, next week, and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons. You can get a college education, all kinds of links. You can really learn about the Lord on there. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now the shepherds of Israel have come to investigate this Jesus of Nazareth. And it came to pass on a certain day as he were teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal all the people. Is that what it says? What does it say? The power of the Lord was present to heal who? Who is the them? The doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the doctors of the law, the big shots, the big wigs in Israel. The power of the Lord was present to heal the big shots. The sinners had already drew nigh to God. It's the big shots that need healing. Fame of Jesus has gone out, and these Pharisees, doctors of the law, have come to investigate this Jesus of Nazareth, this rabbi. The scripture says very plainly, the power of the Lord was present to heal them, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Jesus wanted to heal them of their spiritual sickness, of the blindness, and release them from the prison that Satan has them bound in. 750 years before, the prophet Isaiah had given us a prophecy of spiritual healing of Israel that was available to these doctors of the law. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, Ek Makbo. It literally means in Hebrew, on him to whom I lean. It was the practice of a king leaning upon the arm of his most trusted and faithful servant. As he, if the king was old, he'd hold on to his arm of his most faithful and trusted servant. And so this Messiah, this Christ, when he comes in 750 years, what's he going to be like? Behold my servant on whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. The Spirit of God descended on Jesus as a dove, as his baptism. And he shall bring forth judgment, or publish judgment, unto the Gentiles. The result of the Christ coming is the Gentile nations across the sea, people like you and me, we're not Jews, Gentiles are going to be able to hear the gospel. Let's drop down to verse 6. Speaking to the Messiah, God is saying, I, the Lord, have called in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand. This stuff you got to go through Jesus on the cross, I'm going to hold your hand, and I'll keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant was instituted with blood sacrifice. No covenant in the Bible was not instituted with blood sacrifice. When Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God made them coats of skin. You don't think some little lamb just offered his skin up, just said, hey, take my skin. No, it required the death of an innocent victim. Noah in Genesis 9 had to offer sacrifice. It required the death of an innocent victim. Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22 had to offer the death of an innocent victim. Isaac in the Genesis 26 offered the death of an innocent victim. Jacob in Genesis 28 and 35 offered the death of an innocent victim. Always an innocent victim was offered. When Solomon became king, he offered 1,000 victims. But God says, don't worry about that. I'm going to supply the blood sacrifice. We're going to have a picnic, and I, God myself, are going to bring the hot dogs. Don't you worry about the hot dogs. I'm going to supply the blood sacrifice for this new covenant. Isaiah 42, 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. The Messiah is going to be totally righteous, and will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. And the word there in Hebrew is olam, everlasting covenant. I will give thee for an everlasting covenant. And what will be the result of Christ coming? He'll be a light to the Gentiles. You and I will see the light. You and I will come to the Lord. Gentiles will have a chance of salvation to open the blind's eyes. Those Pharisees, those doctors of the law, God wants to heal them. They're blinded. They're blinded by their richness. They're blinded by their bigotry. The doctrines of Pharisees and Sadducees and doctors of the law, they all thought, well, you know, we're rich. We got everything. Y'all don't have anything. So God must like me, and he doesn't like you. And so since God doesn't like you, why should I like you? And since God hadn't done nothing for you, why should I do anything for you? And that was the attitude of these people. They were bound up in prison. Satan had them bound up in their false religion. They had taken the truth of God's Old Testament word, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, thy neighbors thyself. They had taken the truth of that word and twisted it and twisted it and twisted it until they wanted a shekel every year. They didn't just want a shekel in redemption once in a lifetime for a Jew as God required. They wanted a shekel every year out of it. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, those that Satan has bound, and that those that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So to publish this salvation is the work of the Messiah. Will they believe him, their Messiah? The man with palsy is healed in Luke chapter 5, verse 18, beginning through 21. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. Now, palsy is a terrible disease. My friend, old gangster Tiny Douglas, had palsy. Palsy, generally on large people, overweight people, get it. But the body begins to hold fluid, and then you for sure get overweight. But if you're not overweight, you get palsy, you're going to start getting fluid, and then you sure enough get overweight. Old Tiny Douglas, he was rich. And he had palsy, and he swole up his legs. He was over here in Baylor. He's in Baylor a long time, like my wife. My wife's been in Baylor for 3 weeks. Let me ask y'all what you think about something. On December 6th, we went from 2 broadcasts to the whole world to 4 broadcasts to the whole world. And we went to 5 of these super stations that go over the entire earth. And that morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, I had to call 911 and take my wife to the hospital. And I showed up here at 10:45, ready to start preaching at 11 o'clock, and rats had eaten all the speaker systems and all the wiring out of the church. Y'all remember that? What do y'all think the chances of that being an accident are? See, when you're in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as accidents. The devil took his best left and his best right, and the punk ain't got nothing. The punk hadn't got nothing. He hits like my grandmother. God is able to overcome all of that. If that's the best shot that he's got, he hadn't got nothing at all. Tiny Douglas had palsy, and he suffered. It was awful. He was married to a bad woman. They come in, the nurses came in and caught her standing on his oxygen hose. So they barred her from the hospital where she couldn't go in there no more. Can you believe people will do that? I'm telling you, I've seen it all in 22 years here. If money is involved and you've got an old lady instead of a wife, I'm telling you, she'll stand on your air hose. She wants that money, and she wants a new old man. And she wants high-wire, and she wants that insurance. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Such simple faith, it should impress these shepherds of Israel, will it? Verse 20, and when he saw it, saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins are, notice the present tense verb. It's not that your sins have been forgiven, and it's not that your sins will be forgiven. It's, man, this very second, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus claimed to be divine and have the power to forgive sins from the very beginning of his ministry. And you see why the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law hated him so much. Because he claimed to be divine and to be God in the flesh from the very beginning of his ministry, and they clearly understood what he was saying when he said it. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They could not believe that God, who had forgiven his people so magnificently in times past, could forgive through a rabbi from Nazareth. In Psalm 78, verse 78, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Throughout all the history of Israel, God has forgiven them so many times. They burned their babies to Baal in front of him for years and years and years and years and years. They did it for almost 1,000 years before the Babylonian captivity. They did it for 700 years before Israel went into captivity, to the Assyrians. God is a merciful God and long-suffering, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive but God alone? Clearly, they rejected his messiahship, speaketh blasphemy. So who was Jesus? Well, he was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same power that said, let there be light, in the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning God created Elohim, a plural noun, showing multiplicity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was on the face of the water. So there you got God the Father, Elohim. You got the Spirit upon the face of the water, and God said, there you got the Word of God. He was right there from the beginning. Back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. That same power that said God said, let there be light, said, let Mary be pregnant with the power and the might and the glory of the very spoken word of God. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, showeth the Father? You don't know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. You don't know what Jesus is like? He's just like God. Who was Jesus? Well, he was God. It's exactly who he was. Now let's look at the Messiah's power to forgive sins, Luke 5:22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he read their mind. Now, we often read people. Y'all read people, I read people. You know what's going on a lot of times. You know, you can tell I've got a lot of experience reading people. Jesus could read their mind. I just read people. I read body language and stuff like that. I learned to do that where I could go for my gun quicker than them. So it was a lot different. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? The prophet Isaiah had linked the coming power of Jesus to save with his power to heal. In Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 4, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Very shortly, you can come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Luke 5:22, but when Jesus perceived their faults, he answered and said unto them, what reason you in your heart, whether it is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say rise up and walk? Isaiah 35:4, saying to them, of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. But then the eyes of the blind will be opened. How will we know the Christ when he comes? Well, he's going to heal like nobody else has ever healed. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. What's this Church of Christ that he's going to establish going to be like? Verse 8. And a highway shall be there. Here the church is pictured as a highway. That's a road that we travel down, a path that we travel down. In Isaiah it says many times, heap it up, heap it up. It meant the preparing of a highway before the king went down it. Roll out the red carpet, make it ready for the king. The king is going to make a highway for us. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it. I'm telling you, you got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway, on this kingdom of God. You got to become a Christian. You got to have your sins washed away. You got to be in the righteousness of God. You've got to be perfect in the righteousness of God to get on this highway, even though you're a sinner. How wonderful it is. And the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, people like you and me, goof, sinners, dope fiends, prostitutes, drug addicts, drunks, sinners of all kinds, thieves, reprobates. It'll be for those wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. This stuff is so simple. It's like adding up two and two. It's simple. This is simple stuff. This is not rocket scientist stuff here, man. This is simple stuff. It's like one, two, three, four. I know I can count them. One, two, three, four. I know two and two's four. You can't convince me it's five. I know it's four. I can see it's four. I know it's four. I can do it on the blackboard. I can do it all manner of ways. A fool will not err therein. You have to go to college. You have to go over here to Dallas Theological Seminary. And they have to teach you. They have to say, no, 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 it's not like that. Before the world ever began, God liked some people. And he could look down through history and he could see, yeah, I'm going to like them people. And everybody else he's going to hate and they're all going to hell. And those people he liked, they can't do nothing to go to hell. And those people he don't like, they can't do nothing to go to heaven. I'm telling you, you had to be smoking a real good pipe to come up with something like that. You had to have a big rock in that pipe. You had to really be out. You know, they called it tripping back in my day. You used to have to really be on a trip to come up with some stuff like Calvinism's got. You got to really be on a trip because this stuff in the gospel is so simple, a fool shall not err therein. No lying shall be there. You're going to have a change in your disposition. Those of you that's been ravenous like lions must become like little children. The Bible says, and except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go thereupon on this church of Christ, on this road, on this highway. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed Garwall, the bought back of God, the Garwall shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord. Again, the bought back. You take your ring over here at the pawn shop, you hock it, and somebody, it's the time to pay it off, and you can't get it out, you don't have any money. Somebody comes in and pays it for you. That's what redemption is, to buy back. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with Zion, that holy mount that's in Jerusalem. But you're come to Mount Zion in Hebrews 12, to the city of the living God, the church of the firstborn. What is this Zion? Well, it's a church of the firstborn. And what's a church? Is it a building? No, it's people. You're the church with Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. You want everlasting joy? This Church of Christ is the place to find it. I'm telling you, those of you that are here for the first time, those of you never become a Christian yet, it's like you've been on a truckload of manure and you fell off into a field of clover and wildflowers in the land of milk and honey. This is a fairy tale here. This is wonderful. Everlasting joy can be upon your head if you'll have it. And you know what it costs? It's free. Absolutely free. It cannot be bought. And they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and signs should flee away. Maybe they'll put two and two together. If the Messiah heals this man of dropsy and allow them to heal them of their mental illness that they have, the scribes and the Pharisees, maybe they'll allow him to heal them of their spiritual illness. So Jesus says in verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. Jesus makes a clear claim to his messiahship as written in the prophet. Surely these doctors of the law, these PhDs, these twiddly DDs that's got all the titles after their name, surely these guys If they see with their own eyes, will believe. But they just hated him all the much more. 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up his whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, the doctors of law and the Pharisees. And they glorified God. They said, well, God had to be involved in this. They knew he was a prophet from the very beginning. They knew he was a prophet. And they chose to murder him anyway. They knew from the very beginning that he was a prophet. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. His enemies are amazed, but still they didn't believe because they were filled with fear. What does the Bible say about fear? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That they had seen strange things should not surprise these doctors of the law. These guys are PhDs. They should expect strange things when Isaiah had told them in Isaiah 28, verse 21, 750 years before Christ was born, he prophesies exactly what Christ is going to do. For the Lord shall rise up at Mount Perzim, and he shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. We've seen strange things today, that he may do his work, his strange work, and pass his strange act. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, like the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law. Be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. God says, I'm going to tie you up and kick you off into that place that I preached about last Sunday. Y'all come here expecting to hear about baby Jesus last Sunday, didn't you? And what did you hear about? Hellfire and brimstone's what you heard about last Sunday, right? God says that if you fool around about this, he's going to tie you up and kick you off down there. I don't want to go down there. I've been to hell on earth. I don't want to go to hell in eternity. Please don't go. There's nothing but misery and anguish and suffering. When did I baptize you, brother? 1980. Keep repenting. Don't ever stop repenting. Every night when you go to sleep, say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You're fighting it. I know you're fighting it. I know you're fighting all the sins that so easily beset us. Man, don't give up. The other way is down there. Like Korah went down alive to the pit, like we saw last week. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consummation, even a determination upon the whole earth. God's not going to have it any other way. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of DVDs. There's all kinds of written lessons. Go to our website or go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Luke 5:27, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, a publican, you just couldn't get no worse than a publican. Black people used to call black guys who were really black on the outside and white on the inside Oreo. You know what I'm saying? And people sometimes sell out to the authority. Well, that's what a publican did. A publican was a Jew, and he was a tax collector for the dreaded Roman. Now, IRS agents are not even like today. Do you know that there are 90,000 IRS agents in the United States? And there are 35,000 FBI agents? Did y'all know that? That's something that you might take into consideration. Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. It was a great job to be a turncoat. It was a great job because you got a piece of the action. It'd be like you had a toll booth out here on the tollway. And every car that come through had to throw a quarter in, and you got one out of four of them quarters. And so it was a great job. You got rich being a publican. You couldn't get a better job working for the bureaucrats and regulators. You just couldn't get a better job. And so after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. A Republican's considered a great sinner. And he left all. Hey, The fishermen left all. The publican leaves all. There's something miraculous about this guy. This guy is different than any other person that ever lived. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Matthew first obeyed and then followed the fruit of his obedience. He asked his friends and introduced his friends to Jesus. That's what you're supposed to be doing, asking your friends and introducing your friends to Jesus. Let me tell you how we double this church. Half our people ain't here today. Well, we could get them, but there's another way to double a church. Each one gets one. That's how we can double the church. Bring somebody with you. Verse 30. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" The scribes and Pharisees must have come looking for Jesus to see some more strange thing. But he was sitting in there with publicans and sinners. Now, it's obvious that they're not going inside to the party. They're outside. They're not going to go in there and touch them publicans and sinners. They won't even shake hands with people like that. They don't even want anything to come close. They won't sit in the same chair that a publican and sinner sat in. They don't want no cooties at all to get on. Jesus is a sinner's friend, 5:31. And Jesus answered and said to them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is doing the very work that these shepherds of Israel ought to be doing. Zechariah 11:17, "Woe be the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, upon his right eye." The arm is always referred to in Scripture as your power to save yourself. And the right eye, Jesus said, "If thy eye be full of darkness, how great is that darkness?" So these false shepherds think that they can save themselves, but their ability to save themselves is going to be cut off. The sword's going to be upon their arm, and their right eye is going to be plumb full of darkness. They'll not even know the light at all. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And for the reason for it is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 5:33. And they said unto him, "Why do thy disciples, John, fast and make many prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, and I eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then they shall fast in those days." What are the self-righteous like? Isaiah 65:5. They say, which say, "Stand by thyself. Come not thou near me, for I'm holier than thou." What does God say they're like? These are like a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all day long. Have you ever been locked up in a car with a guy puffing on a cigar? Huh? You wouldn't even be in a car like that, would you? Well, that's what God says that these scribes and these Pharisees and these doctors of the law are like. They're left smoke in my nose that burneth all the day long. Luke 5:36. And he spake this parable unto them, "No man putteth a new piece of garment upon the old, or otherwise both the new and the old make a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." Picture the Bible paints the garments represents our righteousness. We must have a change of righteousness because all our righteousness before him is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Verse 36, and he put a parable unto them saying, "No man put a piece of new garment on an old, or otherwise in both maketh a rent, and the piece is taken out of the new garment, agreeth not with the old." Go out there and look in our lobby. We have to put a piece of tile down, doesn't match the other. Same thing. We're poor people. So you don't put a piece of new garment down on an old. One of these days, if somebody, some oil well man sends us some money, we'll put some new tile down the whole lobby. But until then, we're just going to patch it. That's all we can do. Well, now he's got another parable for him. Luke 5:37, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, or else the wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both preserved." Christianity won't be tacked to Phariseeism. Christianity won't be some patch on the garment of Old Testament theology. Christianity won't be like the doctors of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees. When you made grape juice or wine in those days, you took grape juice and you put it in a lambskin, generally speaking, and that lambskin, when the natural fermentation process took place, it would stretch the skin, and the skin would lose its elasticity. And so if you tried to put new grape juice into a used skin, it would bust. It wouldn't stretch again. It's already been stretched all it can stretch. So Christianity is not going to be put in their old bottles of showmanship and ritualism. Christ is doing a brand new thing. Christianity is going to be different. It's not going to be like the old scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Luke 5:39, no man having drunk of old wine straightway desireth the new, for he says the old is better. No man having drank deeply of self-righteousness straightway desires Jesus and Christianity because he says the old way is better. Now he can repent if he wants to. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, you're a member of the church, you can come now and ask for forgiveness while we stand and sing. Won't you come now?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you. Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.